Why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you won't always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare it for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Amen.
Thank you, John. Thank you, worship team. It's been a great time of worship this morning. So today the topic we're looking at is freedom in worship. If we could get the slides up, that would be great. So why are we looking at freedom in worship? And really, the reason why I kind of felt God lay this on my heart was because of the season that we're in, and as a part of freedom in Christ. And I believe that freedom in worship and freedom in Christ are part of the same coin, part of the same picture. Now, if you look at the journey that we're in, if you just look at the last few weeks, we've seen quite a dramatic change in our worship times. We've seen times where we've been, there's been this sort of loud expression, shouts to God, and in other times where we've been on our knees in awe of God, and even have times of silence in awe of God, literally in the last few weeks, and everything in between. And for some of us, sometimes these kind of changes can feel a little bit strange. It can feel a little bit unnerving to go under changes like this. And sometimes we think, well, what's this all about? You know, why are we doing this in our church services? And so we're looking at expressions of worship. Oh, I've got some music in the background. This is nice. So we're looking at expressions of worship, but we're not just looking at expressions. We're going to talk about the heart of worship as well. So what do you think of when I say freedom in worship? What comes to mind? Do you kind of think, oh, he's going to talk about raising hands and everyone's got to raise their hands? Well, actually, no, because if everyone had to raise their hands, then it wouldn't be freedom, would it? It'd be another form of bondage. If everyone had to dance and clap and shout, then it'll be another form of bondage. Because freedom means coming as you are. It means coming as you are. Because God knows you and he created you. And he knows exactly what your needs are. And he is not nervous about you coming to him as you are. Okay. So some say that expressions of worship should be a reflection of our culture. And I do agree with that to a point. But let's look at our culture. So if you have the next slide, we have this interesting phrase, don't we? Our stiff upper lip. And what I realize is that actually the stiff upper lip in the British culture is selective. You don't see many stiff upper lips in this picture. In fact, what we see here in this picture is a lot of worship going on. We see a football match and we see football fans and we see lots of hands raising. We see lots of shouting and we see worship. Football is worshipped all around the world, especially in this country. And so our stiff upper lip is selective. At some points, we will have the stiff upper lip. And other points, we will be very exuberant in our expression. Is that music still going? I don't know where that is. That's really strange. I don't know where it's coming from. Thanks, Toby. Okay, I think it's gone. So we can see that our culture doesn't really know where it's at with this kind of thing. So, but I still believe that we need to get over the stiff upper lip. Sometimes in our Englishness, we do feel a bit awkward. I believe every culture has has pros and every culture has cons. You know, I've been around the world in different countries and seen worship in other countries, and it's amazing to see the different types of expression that people have when they worship God. But the reality is, we don't get our cues from the culture, do we? We're supposed to get our cues from the Bible. Because worship is not just a culture experience, it's a human experience. It's actually a part of being human, because humans were made to worship. And it's also part of being a born-again human, because we're born into a new family and we're made a new creation. And so worship is the part of the experience of a believer in Christ. So let's get our cues from the Bible. So I just thought it would be good to look a little bit into the Bible at different types of expressions. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. You know, if we did an exhaustive list, we'd be here all day. But here's a few simple examples of types of outward expression that we see happening in the Bible. We have Psalm 27, verse 6. I will sing and make music to the Lord. So singing is, it's not very alien to us to have singing as a worship form of worship. And we see that all over Scripture, singing as used in worship. Clapping your hands, clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. You know, sometimes we might feel a bit uncomfortable if people stood up in church and started shouting to God. But do you know what? We actually have a song that says, shout to the Lord. And we like that one, don't we? It's a golden oldie. But clap your hands, all you nations, and shout to God with cries of joy. This is all in the Scripture. In your name I will lift up my hands. Psalm 63, verse 4. Lifting up our hands is a sign of worship to God. The next one, falling down before God. This is actually very common. And here's an example. We have John in the book of Revelation. He had a vision of Christ, the resurrected Christ. And bear in mind, John was Jesus's, probably his closest friend. And when Jesus was on the earth, John rested his head on Jesus's chest as a sign of affection and friendship. And then here he is, he sees Jesus again in his glory. And it says that he fell at his feet as though he were a dead man. That was the awesome picture of Jesus that he saw. Next one. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. Kneeling is a very common form. We were doing this in church a couple of weeks ago. Everyone had this kind of sense of awe of God, and we were all on our knees before God. Awesome. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Have the next slide. I've got this the wrong way around. We'll start with the top one. Day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Speaking is a form of worship. Saying, speaking praise. You know, when we're praying to God, prayer can often be worship when we're praising God with our speech. Next one, praise the Lord with the harp, make music to him on the 10-string lyre. I'm a bit biased. I happen to think that maybe the 10-string lyre might be a bit like a guitar. We don't really know, but I'm sure there's some experts out there who know what the 10-string lyre was. But do you know that David actually made his own instruments? Not only he played them, but he actually made them himself, which is quite impressive. And so making music is a part of expressing worship. Sometimes there are times, and obviously this is another area that I'm biased in because I love music, but music is a form of expression where words are not enough. And, well, I suppose you could say that about all of them, couldn't you? But, you know, sometimes there are times when words are not enough, and music is like another voice, which gives you another voice by which to praise God with. The last one, and I don't know a lot about dancing, so don't ask me. But in the Bible, it says a lot about dancing, actually. And here's an example, a very powerful one, in 2 Samuel. King David just had the Ark of the Covenant return from Jerusalem. So the presence of God was coming back. And in his excitement, he started dancing in front of all his people. It says, wearing a linen ephod. So basically, that means he'd taken off his robe and he was just wearing this linen ephod. And it was seen as the thing that a king would never do. His wife chastises him. Why are you doing this? You've made a fool of yourself. He was dancing before the Lord with all his might in front of all the people. Imagine if, you know, Kevin started dancing around here. with all his might. And it's interesting, isn't it? David actually said to her, I will become even more undignified than this. In fact, I will be prepared to look more like a fool than this, because God is worth it. And so we see the Bible is full of worship, full of expressions of worship, and radical expressions of worship. But the expressions are not meant to be something in and of themselves. They're meant to be signposts pointing towards the person that we're worshiping. In the scripture reading that John read very beautifully, we heard about the woman who came to Jesus, and while Jesus was reclining, in the passage, what we didn't see there was that actually Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead, and he was reclining, and she comes along and pours this expensive perfume over him. A year's wages. Imagine a bottle of perfume worth £25,000. I think that's about average wage. Maybe it's about 28 now, I don't know. Imagine £25,000 worth of perfume, and somebody just pours it over Jesus. You can imagine why the disciples said, what a foolish thing to do. You should have given that money to the poor. I mean, that was the logical thing, wasn't it? That's the logical thing. £25,000 bottle of perfume. It's a very sensible response. And, you know, what about us singing at church, doing all of these things? You know, some people might say, well, aren't you wasting your time? Wouldn't God prefer you to go out and do something constructive with our time? But actually, Jesus says no. Do you know what he says to her? He says, your act is going to be remembered and honored in the future. He treasured the act of worship, the extravagant, the radical act of worship of this woman anointing him with perfume. Now, something that I questioned when I read this, why did she anoint Jesus? Because Jesus is already the anointed one. You know, it's a bit like if somebody wrote out a driving license and gave it to me. I'll be like, well, I've already got one. You know, I can already drive. Thanks very much. You know, why was this so significant? Jesus is already the anointed one. He's come from heaven. Why did she need to pour perfume over him and say that was an anointing? And I realized something that actually, and I spoke about with this with Kevin afterwards, an act of worship is actually coming into agreement with a spiritual reality. She anointed Jesus because he's the anointed one. Because in heaven, he's the anointed one. He's the chosen one. And she wanted to do this act of worship, which was bringing that into the physical earthly realm. Jesus talks about your will be done on earth as in heaven. He says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it's our responsibility to be seeking the kingdom of heaven. And so we worship Jesus. Why? Because he's worshipped in heaven. Because it's a reality in heaven. Jesus is the anointed one in heaven. And she was showing us in a physical way something of the reality of heaven. And that is exactly what we're doing when we worship God. We're showing in a physical way. When we lift up our hands, we're showing something physically about a reality in heaven. When we're kneeling to God, we're showing something physically about the reality. When we dance, and I'm not going to do an impression of dancing, we're showing a reality of something of heaven. So we've looked in the Bible and seen earthly examples about worship. But what about worship in heaven? What is worship like in heaven? Well, John actually saw worship in heaven. You know, John, in the book of Revelation, he sees worship going on in heaven. It's revealed to him in a vision. And bear in mind, John, when he saw this vision of heaven, he didn't get it when he was having a cocktail. He didn't get it in his house. He got it while he was imprisoned on an island. So he was not in the greatest of places. And he had these series of visions in Revelation. And one of them is the throne room of heaven. And I'm going to do a dramatic reading of this. And I've got some actors that I've already prepared in advance to come and join me for this. So if our actors who know who you are would like to come on stage. Look at that, seamless. Okay, so I'm going to read this, and we've got some dramatics going on. So this is what John says in Revelation. This is Revelation chapter 4. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and a voice, the voice I had first heard. Hang on a sec. Just forgot about that. I'll start again. Right. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing in heaven. And the voice I'd first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne was there what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. And the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory to the one who sits on the throne and who lives forever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Awesome. You can give them a round of applause. Well done, actors. Thank you very much. Okay. Now, what do you make of that? This is what John sees in the throne room of heaven. We see some bizarre things, creatures with six wings, eyes all over them. It's a spectacle. We only had one elder on the stage. They had 24 elders. We had one living creature. They had four. And John, he's not saying there was a sea of glass. He said what looked like a sea of glass. He's trying to describe all these things. He has no language to describe and is using earthly language, which can't even cut the mustard. So with all of these things, this is a spectacle that John is seeing. There's so much going on. There's so much noise. I mean, the drums were great, fantastic, but I'm sure in the scene that John saw, it was probably much louder and much more ferocious than that. And this is worship in heaven. It's a place of action, drama, beauty. There's so much going on, so much noise and exuberance to it. And it's all about the one on the throne. It's all focused around him. All the attention is on him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. This is happening again and again and again and again. And they never get bored. You know, we get bored when we do repetitive things very quickly. These creatures and these elders, they're not getting bored of being in the throne room of God. It's all focused on him. And I don't think that John gives us this passage so we can read it and go, oh, that's jolly interesting. That was a good impression of my dad, wasn't it? I think John gives us this passage so we can read it and our spirit within us can go, yes, it's Jesus. It's all about him. And go, yes, and resonate with that. And we can actually join in our spirit, we can join in the celebration. And we understand what it is we're looking to in the future, but also understand that when we worship now, this is what we're entering into. We're entering into something that is eternal. It's not just about me and my worship time and my guitar or just my Bible and my praise here in my room now. It's something eternal that we're actually joining in with. There's an eternal worship that's been going on. So we have the revelation of Christ. I really believe that the heart of worship is a revelation of Christ. And we see John saw this revelation. And we also see that the woman who anointed Jesus had this revelation. It's all about having a revelation of Christ. The expressions are an overflow. The expressions, whether it be lifting your hands or anything else that is an expression of worship, is the overflow. It's all about him. The worship in heaven is all about him. And God doesn't cut the cost on the drama. There's a lot of drama, but it's all about him. It's not just a thing in and of itself. It's all about Jesus. But it doesn't end there. Because, yes, worship is all about him. It's not about us. But something does happen to us. There's something significant that happens in us when we worship, when we give our hearts to God, when we give him everything, body, soul, and spirit. Something happens to us, and that's how it's supposed to be. God doesn't just want us to worship so he can get an ego boost from us. He deserves our worship. But as we worship, something starts to rub off on us. You know, anything that you worship in life will change you. If I worship money, it will change me. It will make me greedy. If I worship celebrities, the people that I'm looking up to, I will start to become like them. They will start to rub off on me. We become what we worship. And you know what? When we worship God, the intention is that we become like him. He rubs off on us. And we're looking at freedom in Christ. Well, freedom comes through worship because his freedom rubs off on us. And when you think about who the freest person is that exists, it's Jesus. Jesus is the freest person because he's overcome death, he's overcome evil, he's overcome everything that could hold a human being back. And he's the perfect human being. And he's free. He's free. He's the Almighty. And it says in the scripture, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit of Jesus, isn't it? So he is free. And when we worship him, we become free because the Spirit of Jesus is united with us and he's rubbing off on us. His freedom is rubbing off on us. He's filling us with more freedom. And so we become more free. Our chains fall off. And that is the power of worship. It's because of the power of Christ in us. So freedom in Christ, then we come back in a full circle and we see that freedom in Christ is freedom in worship. Freedom in worship is freedom in Christ. It's the same thing. It's not wishful thinking when we come to God and we worship him and we see that our situation fades away. It's not wishful thinking. We can bring these things to God. You know, Kevin was talking about in Freedom in Christ on Wednesday. At the end, he was talking about having that higher perspective, like a perspective of an eagle. And when we're drawn up into God's perspective, the earthly situations become smaller. And it's not about just, you know, pretending like they don't exist and trying to kind of close our eyes. But actually what it is like John, he had a new perspective. He was drawn up into heaven and he saw the things of heaven. And yes, John would have still faced the difficulty of being imprisoned on an island in Rome in the Empire of Rome. But actually, his perspective was now changed because he saw heaven. He saw the glory of God. And that was the reality that he was living from. And I believe that in this way, as we worship, freedom starts to rub off on us and we become more and more like Christ, living above our situation. He brings us freedom and he changes us when all of our attention is on him. So I'm going to wrap up this message, and what we're going to do, I'm going to sing a song. It's called Revelation Song, and it really focuses in on the worship of heaven. Some of you might know it, but I don't think we've done this in church. So if you want to sing along, you can. If you want to go into the aisle or something where else and kneel before God, you can. If you want to stand up and lift your hands, you can. If you want to lie down on the floor, you can. You know, we see these things happening in Scripture. Well, you know, we can do them now. So feel free to worship God. Feel free to put your focus on him as I sing this song. Feel free to join in if you want to. And this is a response of praise. This is a response. Before I do that, however, I would just like to do, and this is something we do a lot in BHBC, is give an opportunity. If there's anyone here who has never received Christ, who's never actually worshipped, you know, what for me, one of my, when I first really experienced God for the first time, that was in a situation of worship. And I think if you've never really worshipped, it probably is because you've never really met Christ before. Because when you meet Christ, you know that he is worthy of worship, and worship naturally comes out of you. It's a response that comes out of you. So what I'd like to do now is just, if everyone would close their eyes, and I'm just going to pray. If you've been hearing this and you're like, wow, that sounds awesome, but I've never really experienced this for myself. This is completely foreign to me. Completely. I've never experienced this. I'm just going to pray a prayer. And if you would like to align yourself with Christ and make him the center of your life for the first time and say, yes, Christ, you are the one that I want to follow. From now on, I'm going to give my life to you. You are going to be the center from now on, and my life is going to be a worship for you. Then I'm just going to pray a prayer. You know, Jesus, as we looked at in communion earlier, Jesus paid the highest price for your access to him, to be in the throne room, to be there worshiping with him. And I'm just going to pray a prayer, and you can join in with me along this prayer. So just with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, let's just pray. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me so that I could be with you, so that I could be with you. I want to give my life to you now. I want to give my life to you now and make Jesus central in my life and make Jesus central in my life. I want to be part of your kingdom. I want to be part of your kingdom so that I can walk with you and be yours forever. So that I can walk with you and be yours forever. In Jesus' name, amen. And still with our heads bowed, if there's anyone who has prayed this prayer, if you'd like to just slip up your hand so that we can see and we can pray for you. Thank you. Bless you. Thank you. You can open your eyes. So now I'm going to go into this song, and this is going to be a response for all of us can enter into. It's called Revelation Song.